Well, it's exciting to see the progress made on this building, as you know, and by maybe in the next couple of weeks, that wall will be gone, and things are going to look even different in here. Chuck Ketch and Mark Pruitt and Greg Hansen have done so much, really, in getting all this going. One of the first things involved, of course, in building the building was the foundation. It's the most important part of the structure, and without the proper foundation, the building, of course, just couldn't stand. At the time when Peter lived, and if we think about this letter, that most of the houses and most of the buildings that were built were made out of stone. In fact, as we look at this morning's passage, we're going to see stones mentioned a number of times. A cornerstone, a capstone, stumbling stones, a living stone. You realize the cornerstone was the very first stone of the building. It was the most important one. It set the foundation. The other stones were built around it. There was a thing called a capstone, which was the very last stone put on top of the building. Sort of the honorary stone, you might say. As we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see Jesus is described in a number of ways. He's described as a living stone. He's described as the cornerstone, the capstone, and even the stumbling stone. We realize that it is important on how we view Jesus Christ, and we'll see that in this passage. Well, let's begin. Peter writes, of course, to encourage these believers. They're facing suffering and persecution as they stand for Christ. So far in the letter, we have seen three direct commands that he has given to these believers. And, of course, they're commands that we can apply in our lives. Back in chapter 1, he said, "Be holy in all your behavior." He was challenging them to be holy in everything that they do. The second command was at the very end of chapter 1, in which he said, "Love one another." And then the third thing, the third command, which we found last week in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2, and that is long for the Word of God. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you can grow by it. Those are the three commands that we have seen so far in this letter. Now, we're going to look this morning at verses 4 through 10. Let me break down the passage for you. First of all, in verses 4 through 8, we're going to see Christ is described as the living stone. In fact, two things about it. We're going to see two ways that we view the stone. He's going to be called two different things here, two ways to look at him. And then we're going to see the results of how you look at Jesus. That's what we see in verses 4 through 8. Then verses 9 and 10, the very last part of the passage, we're going to see he describes God's people. And two things: who we are, how are we described, and then what are we to do? That's a key. What is our responsibility? What is our role as believers? Well, let's look first at Christ being described as the living stone. We know that we saw verses 4 and 5 last week, and we're going to put 4 through 10 together this morning, and we'll go fairly quickly through verses 4 and 5. We got most of the details last week. Verse 4 says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He says, "And coming to him as a living stone." Coming to him as a living stone. We think about coming to Christ, and the idea there is to continue to coming to him, continue to have that relationship and fellowship with him. But it says, coming to him as a living stone. He's a living Savior. We have a living hope, as Peter describes in chapter 1. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, conquering death. That's why he is a living stone, a living Savior. You ever thought about it that throughout the Bible, sometimes Jesus is described as a rock, as a stone? You remember the parable that Jesus told? He says, "The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the foolish man builds his house upon the sand." The rock, of course, is Christ. He's the foundation. The wise man builds his house upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, as Moses were leading the children in the wilderness, they came to a place and there was no water. And God said, "Strike the stone, the rock," and when he struck it, the water came out. And it was really a picture of Jesus, because he's the one who provides and protects. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually says that Jesus Christ was the rock that followed the people in the wilderness. And in this passage, Peter calls him a living stone. Now, as we think about this living stone, I want you to realize that there are two ways we can view him. Look at verse 4. It says, "And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." There's really two ways to look at Jesus as this living stone. One is we can look at him as a stumbling stone, as rejected by men, or we can look at him as the choice stone, the one that is precious in the sight of God. Let's think about these two ways. Let's look at the first one. He says, "rejected by men," in verse 4. The idea there is he is the stumbling stone. We'll see it in just a minute in the passage. But the word there, the reject, literally means to look at and consider worthless. he's rejected. Look at verse 7. It says, this precious value then for those who believe, but those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. It was the idea that when they were building those houses or those buildings, they would pick up stones, they would look at big rocks, and they would say, this will be good for the building, or they would say, no, we can't use this one. And they would throw it out. That's what the word rejected means. It means that he indeed is the living stone, but rejected, thrown out by men. In fact, look down at verse 8. It calls him a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. See, called a stumbling stone because after they threw them out of the way, sometimes people tripped over them. And they said, boy, you put these stones out, we tripped over them. They're stumbling stones. When he was rejected and tossed out, he becomes a stumbling stone. He becomes, as it says in this passage, a rock of offense. A rock that offends. So we need to see him as some looked at him and they said he was unimportant. He was not valuable. He was rejected. He is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. So that's one way to look at him. There's a second way, and that is a choice stone, precious in the sight of God. Look what he says, and coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. The word choice literally means elected. It means chosen by the Father. God chose him to come to this earth to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He calls him a couple of things. Look at verse 6. He calls him a cornerstone. He says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. As we said a while ago, that cornerstone is that foundation stone. It was the stone that they put down first, and then the whole rest of the building was built around it. It's the foundation. Notice down at verse 7, he says, the stone which the builders rejected, he says, this became, now my Bible, this is the New American Standard, reads, this became the very corner stone. And the word stone is in italics, that means it's not really there. The Greek word here is a little bit different. This literally translates the top of the stone, or the head of the stone. This is a word for capstone. This is the top stone in the building. So he is the cornerstone, which is the foundation. He is also the capstone, which is the very top one. He's the foundation and the top. He's the first stone that goes in. He's the last stone that goes on. So here's the question. How do you view Jesus Christ? Do you view him as choice and precious, the foundation stone, the top stone, the living stone? Or do you look at him and he's rejected, the stumbling stone, the rock of offense? We're going to see more later as we go through this. As we move to verse 5, now this is a verse we saw again last week as well, and he talks a little bit about us. In fact, he describes us as living stones in a spiritual building, and he also describes us as priests. Look at verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, we saw this last time, but we're described as a building, as a spiritual building. In a sense, he is the cornerstone, and we're all the little stones built around. We're that spiritual building. He also calls us a priesthood. And we brought this up last week, and sometimes we don't even realize this, but every one of us who have trusted in Christ, we are priests. Now, notice how we're described. There are a number of ways in the New Testament, or really even in the Bible, that we as believers are described. We are called workers to do the work of the will of the boss. We're called laborers who have been hired to serve. We're called servants who are owned by our master. We are called stewards. We manage our master's resources. We are called soldiers who are to serve our commanders. We're called ambassadors as we're to represent the king. We're called branches that belong to the vine. We're called the bride of Christ, and we're called the body in which he is the head. But in this passage, we're called the spiritual stones, making up a spiritual building. And it goes on to say, not only that, but we are for a holy priesthood that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, we talked about this last week. Do we realize that as children of God, as priests of God, we don't always think about ourselves as priests, but we offer up sacrifices. Now, you know, when we thought about the Old Testament, the priests would come out and they would kill these animals and blood would go everywhere and they would offer up these animal sacrifices and they covered sin. They didn't pay for sin. That Jesus Christ has come and he has paid for sin. He died on the cross and he offered the final sacrifice for sin forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. He has paid for sin. So we don't offer up sacrifices that have anything to do with sin. We offer up spiritual sacrifices And what are they? We saw them last week, and I won't go into detail, but I will list them for you. There were three different things that we mentioned last week. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice. We offer up our bodies, ourselves, as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God. We also found in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, that we offer up the sacrifice of our lips, our praise and our worship to God, as we sing, as we pray, as we talk, as we share. And then we found also in Hebrews 13 that we offer up our good works and sharing. Those are called sacrifices. So we as priests, when we offer our lives to God for service, when we offer up praise of our lips and worship, when we do good works and we share, those are all sacrifices that we give to God. Incredible. And we're going to focus more on this priesthood when we get to verse 9. I just want to touch on that. What have we seen? We see two things. There's two ways to view the living stone, Jesus Christ. We can either look at him as choice and precious, the cornerstone, the capstone, the living stone, or we can look at him as rejected, as the stumbling stone, as the rock of offense. See, he is either precious or he is rejected. And my prayer is that for every one of us in this room, that you have looked at Jesus Christ already as the precious stone, the one who came and died for you and paid for your sins, that he is the foundation stone, he is the capstone. He is the living stone. That's my prayer. Well, from this, Peter begins to, he's going to go and quote some Old Testament passages to show that Jesus Christ is that living stone that was foreshadowed or talked about in the Old Testament. In fact, he quotes from Isaiah 28, Isaiah 8, and Psalm 118. He uses three Old Testament quotes to do this in verses 6, 7, and 8. Look at verse 6. He says, "But this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." Now, he's going to go back to the Old Testament to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment. And here's what he says to begin with in verse 6. "But this is contained in Scripture." It's a very special word in the Greek. It literally means this is what's held in the Scripture. This is what the Scripture says. This is what is told in the Scripture. And notice what he quotes, Isaiah. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." Now, I want you to notice that he's quoting Isaiah, but he's quoting God. God is who's the one speaking in Isaiah, and God says, "I lay in Zion a choice stone." That's how you view him, that precious choice stone. It's God who says, "I bring to Zion." It is God who brought the stone to the world. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is God who brought him. "In this the love of God was manifest, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world." Here in his love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. That's 1 John 4, 9 and 10. See, it's God who so loved us that he gave the stone. And look what he says. "Behold, I lay in Zion." Zion is the mountain which Jerusalem is built on. He's saying, "I sent the stone to Jerusalem. I sent Jesus Christ to Jerusalem, this choice and precious stone." Look why he calls him a precious cornerstone. As I said a while ago, the cornerstone is the foundation stone. That's the most important stone in the building. They put it down and then they built the others around it. The cornerstone, the foundation. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's our foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, "No other foundation can any man lay other than the foundation which is Jesus Christ." In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, he says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. That's it. He's the cornerstone of the building. And so he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion, I send to Jerusalem this choice stone, a precious cornerstone." Then notice what he says, because here's the key. "And who believes in him?" He who believes in this cornerstone, the precious choice stone, Jesus Christ, shall not be disappointed. See, whoever trusts in Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. The word disappointed means put to shame. The word disappointed has the idea that he's going to always do exactly what he says. Whenever you come to Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him, you will never be disappointed. He said to you, "I give you eternal life and you shall never perish." I guarantee you, you've got eternal life, you'll never perish. He says, "I'll never leave you, forsake you. What shall you fear?" I guarantee you, he never leaves you or forsakes you. He says, "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you." I guarantee you, you can. You'll never be disappointed because whatever he says, he does. He says he's the choice stone, the precious cornerstone, and whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, will never be disappointed. Romans 1:16, Paul writes and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The word ashamed there, when he says, I am not ashamed, is the exact same Greek word. He says, I am not disappointed in the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Whoever believes, never, never disappointed. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never be disappointed. Every promise, everything that He's ever said for you will come to pass. He said, I give you eternal life. You have it. And just as He said, He went to prepare a place for you, and when it's all prepared, He's going to come back and get you, and thus you'll always be with Him. That is a guarantee. You'll never be disappointed. So in verse 6, He just says, here's a prophecy, just to show that the stone that was brought, that's Jesus, and whoever believes in Him will never be disappointed. Now we're going to see a contrast. We've seen two ways to look at Him. He's either the choice stone, and if He's the choice stone, He's the capstone and the foundation stone, or He is rejected, the stumbling stone. Look what we see in verse 7. This is the two responses. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, He says, if you believe, He's precious to you. And every one of us in this room who have put our faith in Christ, He is precious. He's precious because we think of His amazing grace. He's precious because He indeed is our Savior. He's precious to us because He indeed provides all our needs, gives us the power to live, takes care of us, gifts us, provides for us, does everything. He's precious. For those who believe, indeed, He's precious. But for those who disbelieve, and literally it means those who don't believe, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He says, for those who disbelieve, those who reject Him, those who do not trust Him as Savior, notice how He is described. He is the stone which the builders rejected. See, they saw Him and they went, no, not for our building. Because that's literally what that word means. To examine and to cast aside. To those of us who believe, He is precious. To those who have looked at Him and cast Him aside, He is the stone which the builders rejected. He goes on to say, He has become the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Let's look at the first one there in verse 7. He says He's become the very cornerstone. Literally, the word stone is not there. It's literally the very top of the corner. He's the head. He's that main stone at the very end. He's the capstone. So you realize this, that Jesus Christ, when you think about Him from this passage, He is the cornerstone and the capstone. He's the foundation and He's the top. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the foundation and He's the crowning touch. He's all of that. He said that to those who believe, He's precious. But to those who do not believe, those who reject Him, verse 8 says, He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble over Him. When people reject Jesus Christ, they stumble over Him. Galatians 5:11 says, men stumble at the cross of Christ. And it is true. Listen, there are a lot of people who just do not accept the fact that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God and we owe God death, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died in our place as a substitute on the cross. And the cross is a symbol of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He paid for our sins, and whoever will trust Him will have eternal life. And people go, I don't believe that. I think there's probably more to it. You just can't believe. You got to do things. They stumble over the cross. He died and rose again. Paul said, my only goal in life is to preach Christ crucified. It's the cross. He says, to the cross, is to some is a stumbling block. To some it is foolishness. This passage says that it becomes, when they reject Jesus Christ, He becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then he explains. For they stumble, verse 8, and the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Why do they miss Him? They stumble over Him. Why? Because they're disobedient to the word of God. The word of God is the key. They reject God's word, and thus they reject Jesus Christ, because the word of God tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. The word of God tells us that He died and rose again, and whoever will believe will have eternal life. That's what the word of God tells us. And they reject Him because they reject the Word of God. It says they stumble over the Word of God. They're disobedient to the Word. Disobedient means that they don't believe it. The message is that He died and rose again, and whoever will believe will have eternal life. And they say, I don't believe that. The Word of God is the key. Do you realize how powerful it is? This passage is already, in 1 Peter chapter 1, has already said that it is alive and abiding. It is eternal. The Word of God never changes. It's perfect. It's the power of God unto salvation. You remember when Jesus told the story in Luke 16 of Lazarus and the rich man, and they were in the heart of the earth, and the rich man was in the torment side, and he hollered over at Abraham and said, listen, this is hell. This is separation. Abraham said, yeah, there's a big gulf there too, and you can't get onto this good side. He said, send somebody back and tell my brothers that there is such a place as this. And Abraham said, you can't go back. Nobody can go back. And second is, if they won't believe the Word of God, they will not believe even if one comes back from the dead. The Word of God is the key. And it says here, why do they stumble? They stumble because they are disobedient to the Word of God. They didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe the truths of the Word, especially dealing with the Gospel. And it goes on and says, and for this doom they were also appointed. They are appointed to stumble. Everybody who rejects Him will stumble over Him. So what do we see? Two ways of looking at Christ, the living stone, with two results. First, you can believe Him. You can see Him as the precious cornerstone, the capstone, the living stone. And if you believe in Him, you'll never be disappointed. But those who reject Him, they see Him as useless. They see Him as one who's not fit for their building. He becomes the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, and they stumble and fall. How do you see Jesus? Precious. You believe Him, you have eternal life, or useless, you reject Him, and you're separated. As I said a while ago, I pray that every one of us in this room have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Right where you're sitting, you can trust Him right now. Throughout history, people have sometimes messed up the Gospel, and they tell people they have to walk down an aisle to be saved, or they got to give their life to Jesus to be saved, or they got to give up all their sins to be saved, or they got to quit doing this to be saved. Listen, salvation is a gift. It's not what you do. It's not what you promise to do. It's you take the gift of eternal life, which comes simply by faith. So He says, how do you look at Him? Precious? You believe that He indeed is that rock who died for you, and you're saved, or useless? Rejected by men, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. May we see Jesus as the precious cornerstone. Well, from this, He now turns back to the believers that He's writing, and He wants to encourage them, and He wants them to remember, first of all, what they're who they are, and then what they're supposed to do. So look at verse 9. He says, but you, He's writing back to them, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says, but you, and He's really talking about us. Who are we? He describes God's people. And what He's going to do is He's going to take four quotes from the Old Testament. All of them are describing the nation of Israel. And He's going to use them to describe us. And what He's trying to say is, just as the nation of Israel belonged to God and they were God's people, so to we, the church, we who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we belong to God and we're God's people. And He uses four quotes to do that. I want you to see what He says. He says, first of all, that we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people of God's own possession. He describes us in those four ways. I want you to think about it. We are a chosen race because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now He's made us alive and we've become children of God. We belong to God the Father. We're a race of people who belong to the Heavenly Father. He says we're a royal priesthood. Now, we've talked about the priesthood, and I'm going to come back to this in just a minute with a little bit more detail, but we are set apart as priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He calls us a holy nation, and that's true. See, our citizenship is not on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 says, where we wait for Jesus Christ to come get us. We're just aliens and strangers as we pass through this world because we are citizens of heaven. And then finally, He says, we are people for God's own possession. He bought us. We belong to Him. Just as God bought the nation of Israel, as when they were in Egypt and they were in bondage and they killed the Passover lamb and the blood was on the door and He redeemed them and brought them out and bought them, He has bought us. And this time it is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed His blood. And all who will trust in Him, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As we saw Peter talk about in chapter 1, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We belong to Him. We've been bought. We are set apart once. It is important how we live as people who are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession. It is important how we live. See, there are people in this world who will never open a Bible, but they are looking at your life. And if they know you know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you talk about the fact that you are a Christian, they are looking at your life, and we must live in a different way. Jesus Christ said, "Let your light shine before men." Now, I want to just think about one thing in verse 9, which just a little bit of focus on this royal priesthood. Remember back in verse 5, He said that we're a holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices. I want you to think about our priesthood. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, God's people had a priesthood? That was the Levites. But in the New Testament, God's people are the priesthood. We're the priest. And I want you to think about something. I want you to go back, and we're going to use this as an application, but I want you to think back about an Old Testament priest. If you were a priest in the Old Testament, you'd, of course, be from the tribe of Levi, and you'd probably be a descendant of Aaron. But when you became a priest, on the day that you were set apart, they would bring you out, and they would pour oil on top of your head, which was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And then they would give you these special robes, neat-looking clothes to wear. And you were clothed, in a sense, in the righteousness of God. And then here's what they would do. They would take an animal, and they would kill the animal, and they would take the blood, and here's what they would do. They would take blood, and they would put it on your right earlobe. They would take blood, and they would put it on your right thumb. And they would take blood and put it on your right big toe. And you'd go, "What are they doing that for?" So you would hear the Word of God. So you would do the Word of God. So you would walk in the Word of God, because you represented God. And do you realize that when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we were anointed in a sense because the Holy Spirit came upon us and indwells every believer. And that we were clothed in the righteousness of God. We took off the old filthy rags, as it says, and we put on the righteousness of God. And guess what? When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He paid for our sins, and we are to hear the Word of God, do the Word of God, walk in the Word of God. So when you think of yourself as a priest, you got the Holy Spirit, you got new clothes, and you got the blood here and here and on your toe. Hear it, do it, walk in it. We're priests. Well, He describes us as a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people of God. But what are we supposed to do? That's what we're like. What are we supposed to do? Here's what He says. Halfway through verse 9, He says, So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says that we can proclaim the greatness of Christ, the One who called us from darkness to light. He says that we might proclaim His excellencies. The word excellencies literally means the glory. That you and I tell how glorious Jesus is. We tell how great He is. We tell people that He is so great that He is the Son of God who died for us and paid for our sins. He's so great that He provides everything for us that we need. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's the greatest one of all. I want you to realize that in this world we don't represent countryside. We don't even represent ourselves. We represent Jesus Christ, and we are proclaiming His glory. He says, so that you may proclaim, that you may announce, that you may show forth, is literally what the Greek says, you may show forth the glory of the One who called you out of darkness into light. We were dead in trespasses and sins, now we're alive. We walked in darkness, now we walk in light. And we might proclaim the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ. Do we do that? Is the purpose of our life set apart people to proclaim the wonders of Jesus Christ? See, this gospel message that we proclaim, that He died and rose again, it's the same message that Paul proclaimed. It's the same message that Peter proclaimed. We may be dealing with different people at different times in different places, but it's the same message. The Word of God never changes. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and there's no other way to get to the Father except through Him. We proclaim His character and His message. He is God who died and rose again for us. May we declare the greatness of Jesus Christ. Well, He ends it in verse 10 by just reminding us of what we were and now what we are. He says, "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We were once going our own way, and now we've been taken and we become children of God. He has taken us from death to life, and He has drawn us to Himself. And He says, no longer are you sheep going astray, but you're my children. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're my people who I bought you. He says, you were once not a people, but now you are a people. We had once not received mercy, but now we have the mercy of God. Titus 3, 5 and 6 says, we're not redeemed, we're not by our good works, but by His mercy does He save us. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy does He save us. It's the mercy, the grace, and the love of God. Who are we? Set apart people for God. What do? Proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we've seen Christ as the living stone. He's described as either precious or useless. When we believe in Him, we trust Him, He is precious as the cornerstone, the capstone, the living stone. We'll never be disappointed. If we reject Him, we see Him as a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. We will stumble. As believers, we are set apart as holy people that belong to God, and we are to proclaim the greatness of our Savior. Let me give you just a couple of applications that we can apply. The first one is this, obviously from the passage. Let's view Jesus Christ as the precious stone. Realize He was sent by the Father to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He is the cornerstone, the capstone. He is the foundation stone. He is the top stone. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the most important one. He is the honored one. He is all of that. How do you view Him? Do you trust Him or reject Him? If you trust Him, you'll never be disappointed. If you reject Him, you will stumble. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, trust Him right now, right where you're sitting. You can believe that He died for you right this second. And by the authority of the Word of God, I declare to you that when you trust in Jesus, you have eternal life. He is the precious cornerstone. A second application is for us is to remember that we are set apart people. Every one of us who have trusted in Jesus, we are set apart as a holy nation, a separate people. We're to live as God's people. And think about our priesthood. We hear the Word, we do the Word, we walk in the Word. Let's do that as priests of God. And finally, let's proclaim the greatness of Jesus Christ. We're here to tell others about Jesus, how He died and rose again, how He takes us from darkness to light, from death to life. To do that, you're going to have to know the gospel message. You're going to have to know where to go in the Scripture so that you can show people from the Bible how they can know that they have eternal life. And I've said this before, but let me just say this to you. If you're not sure where to go in the Bible, that you have a method that you could show people about Jesus from the Word of God and that you could share your faith, if you're not confident on that, if you're not sure about that, if you will call me, I will get with you one-on-one, or I'll get some other people in our church, and we will show you how you can have the confidence that you can go to the Word of God and you can show people how they can have eternal life. We have those 4-12s that Todd talked about, and every one of those 4-12s, when they go through this basic curriculum that we have, one of the lessons, or a couple of lessons, is what exactly is the gospel and how do we present it. So if you've never been to one of the 4-12 groups, look one that might fit your schedule and go to that. But if not, if you can't do that, call me. I will be glad to take the time to be with you so that you can be confident that when time comes in your life, that you'll be able to share your faith. You'll be able to declare the greatness of Jesus Christ as the one who died and rose again, paying for your sins. May we, as set apart people, those who have come to Jesus as the precious living stone, may we proclaim the greatness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. We thank You that Jesus indeed is the precious stone, the cornerstone, the capstone, the living stone. Lord, may all of us in this room, I pray, see Him that way and trust Him as Savior. Lord, we know that when we trust in Jesus, we'll never be disappointed. Lord, we're thankful that You have set us apart as Your people. And Lord, especially when we think about our priesthood, may we hear Your Word. That means we know it and understand it. May we then apply Your Word. May we do it. And then may we live our lives based on Your Word as we walk in Your Word. Lord, I pray that we might be faithful as we are scattered from this place to make known the greatness of Jesus Christ to those who do not know Him. May we show how He indeed is that precious cornerstone, the capstone, the living stone, and that all who will trust in Him will never be disappointed. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.